We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
All through my childhood, even up through my years of going off to college, any time I left the house, one or the other of my parents would holler, "Remember who you are!" You know, that gets a little old. And to help me with my complaints, my mother often clarified the meaning behind the saying. First of all, she said, every time you go out of this house and you do something wonderful, it reflects on the family. And when you screw up, it equally reflects on this family. Secondly, she said to me, your father is the superintendent of a children's home. And there are 200 brothers and sisters you have over there on the hill, and your behavior reflects on them. So remember who you are. So all my childhood, I felt marked. And what made it even worse was I was the baby girl of two big brothers, and I went to the same elementary school, the same middle school, the same high school as they did. Every teacher knew them, and so as I came along, I was someone's little sister. And I thought when I went to college, that would get better. But no, my brothers went to the same college. And they knew all the professors. So I joined a church that my brothers didn't go to at college, thinking, I'd have one place where I wasn't marked. And I joined the church one Sunday with a lot of other college students, and the pastor was introducing each of us, and he came to my little card, and he said, this is Barbara Maxey. You belong to Dr. Maxey, right, who works at the children's home. And as fast as lightning, I said, yes, sir, he drives the bus. Well, the next week I got a loving letter from my daddy encouraging me, telling me how much he loved me, and he signed it, "Your loving bus driver." So you can see that when I hear these words, "Remember who you are," I have a lot of stuff for those words. But the most wonderful, connection when I remember or ask, even look in the mirror and say, "Who are you?" I hear the voice, as Leah said to the children, "You are a child of God." Because at my baptism, at your baptism, when the water was poured over your head, or you were immersed as I was as a little Southern Baptist girl, and you stood out of the water, you heard the words, "You are a child of God, spirit marked, made to share in God's royal priesthood." Baptism does not say you can be God's own if you do this or that. No. Baptism says you are God's child, no doubt about it. You are marked as God's child. And the truth is, there are many moments, I confess, and I don't know if I'm the only one in the room, there are times when I, or you perhaps, we don't act like a child of God. Any? There are times when we don't speak like a child of God. There are times, actually, when we don't always feel like a child of God. And that was happening a lot when this story was being told that Jim read to us a little bit ago. Because the part that he read was a part of a greater scene on the last night that Jesus was with his disciples. And just before the passage we read together, Jesus and Judas had had a few words, because Jesus knows of Judas' pending betrayal of him. And after the passage we read, Jesus and Peter have a few words when Jesus tells Peter he will deny him three times. And then you throw in Luke's version of the story, and all through that evening, you have disciples arguing about who's the greatest. So I cannot imagine what was going on in Jesus' head on that evening as he observes the disconnect in the room. Have these folks really forgotten who they are? So he takes off his robe, puts on an apron, and begins to wash their feet. Here we see Jesus, our Lord and Savior, kneeling, washing these whiny, argumentative disciples' feet. He washed 12 pairs of stinking, dirty feet. He washed the feet of the one who was about to betray him. He washed the one who would ultimately deny him. He washed the feet of the rest of them before the night was over. They would run for their lives. It would seem, though, that Jesus knew ahead of time and still wanted to demonstrate his love for each and every one of them by washing their feet. "Do you know what I've done for you?" he says to them. And then he says, "You ought to wash each other's feet. I just gave you an example of how you should love as I have loved you." And you see, this is that defining mark, that kind of love that Jesus says is the defining mark of those who claim to be followers. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that we have when we sing some hymns we really love. It's a willingness to humble ourselves, to do for one another what we would not normally do. It's the decision to give ourselves away for the sake of one another. It's the commitment that our lives are to be lived not for us, but for each other. It's a love that... it's hard. I know it's incredibly difficult. It's the ultimate tough love. The love that Jesus models for us is a love that leads us to make sacrifices for one another, even if it's inconvenient, it's unconventional, or it's even uncomfortable. The love that Jesus commands has always been tough love. And Jesus knows his disciples that night are about to face the greatest devastation of their lives. So he goes right to the point. That whole evening, there are no cute little stories. There are no pithy sayings. There is just one commandment, one simple, straightforward love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. And the thing is, Jesus is talking about a love commitment in that very room, among those gathered there. There are other passages when Jesus talks about loving your neighbor, loving all those that we're out to serve, but in this conversation, in this passage, it's for these who have gathered there on that last night, because if those guys in that room don't love each other and aren't committed, how will the rest of the world know the good news of the gospel? And right on the heels of the commandment is a promise, and maybe it's an incentive, or maybe it's even a warning. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I need to point out right here what Jesus does not say When death comes knocking and the Son of God has mere hours left to communicate the heart of the message of his disciples, he doesn't say, believe the right things. He doesn't say, worship like this or attend church like this. He doesn't even say, read your Bible every day or pray every day. He says this simple statement, love one another, that's it. The last dream of a dead man walking, all of Christianity distilled down to its essence so that we might pause long enough to hear it. Three words, love one another. And what's staggering about this commandment is how badly we've managed to botch it over the last 2,000 years. There's a New Testament scholar named D.A. Carson, and he says this, this new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate. And yet it is profound enough that most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice. And yet Jesus didn't say, this is my suggestion, did he? Or, this is a multiple choice. No. He said, this is my commandment, meaning it's not a choice. It's not a matter of personal preference. It's a matter of obedience to the one that we say we love. Working together in the church is hard. I know that. I've been doing it for 26 years. It is hard. In this family of faith right here, right now, in this very room, we cannot be an effective mission out there if we are not known for our love for one another in here. And it's hard, right? We don't even like to eat the same things. We don't even like the same restaurants all the time, much less vote for the same person. We don't even believe that the scripture says certain things. Our United Methodist Church is about to become not united but untied, because not only do we not agree on certain theological understandings of scripture, but more importantly, we do not love each other right now as the Savior has commanded us to love, and we're about to fall apart. So did Jesus on that night say, you got to agree on every point of Old Testament scripture? No. Did he say you've got to agree on doctrine word for word? No, he did not. And so perhaps until some night we agree to all come here together and we have multiple bowls of warm water and lots of soap and lots of towels and we kneel at each other's feet and we're willing to be vulnerable and be Jesus for each other, then just perhaps, maybe, we can truly love as he loved. And then maybe we will remember who we are. Because, my friends, we are chosen. We are named. We are called. And we are marked as his, and though, hey, it's time to show it. The early Methodist societies in England in 1700s consisted of people from all stations of life, different classes, different backgrounds. And as Wesley began to collect these people called Methodists, he saw divisions early on, and it frightened him. And he believed the only way for the church to be unified was to learn how to distinguish between essentials and non-essentials, to discover how to accept our differences in the non-essentials, and how to decide not to let the differences overcome our common faith.
And so this is what he said was essential. He believed that love and commitment to Jesus Christ were essentials. Do you agree? Yes? Amen. Love and commitment to Jesus Christ are essentials, and everything else is simply non-essential. He did not mean that non-essentials were unimportant, but that they should not divide us. He preached a famous sermon called The Catholic Spirit. If you want to take a nap this afternoon, I suggest you Google it. It's about 1 hour and 10 minutes long. And this is what he said, though. This is the nutshell inside. Let all these things stand by. All these non-essentials, let these stand by. We will talk about them, if need be, at a more convenient time. My only question at present is this. Listen hard. Is your heart right as my heart is with your heart? That's all. You see, the only thing that matters is that our hearts beat in love for Jesus. So I want you to take your fingers and put it there on your pulse. Feel your pulse. You see, this morning, each of us has a pulse, I hope. And the only thing that matters is that our hearts beat with love for Jesus Christ. And if we have that, then we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. You see, we have a Savior who tells us, you don't agree on something, work it out. You disagree with each other, wash each other's feet, and then come to the table. Because he says, when you come to the table and you eat with me at the table, then you remember my love for you. Because together when we eat the bread, my body, and we drink the cup of sacrifice all the way to the dregs, then you will discover what is really essential. Then you will discover how much I have loved you. As we eat this bread and we drink this cup of love, that's the essential, that we recognize the love of Christ Jesus for us at the table, and we wash each other's feet. A friend had a retreat. She invited people to come to a 4-day retreat at which they would talk about all the ways they used their body to express their faith. Baptism, we use our body, we pour water over it. The sacraments, visiting the sick, all the ways we are interacting with each other in our body, we look in each other's eyes and we say, I love you in the name of the Lord. We are actively involved with one another. We're not just sitting in a pew or sitting in a Sunday school class. We are using our bodies to express our love for Jesus Christ and for one another. And they thought about how they should close out this 4 days. There were 40 people who came, couples, singles, who came to this time together. And they decided that the best way to close out would be to have a foot washing. No words, a silent foot washing. And the people in the group could wash whosoever feet they wanted, and they could do whatever to express that love for one another. All the time on this 4-day retreat, though, there was one couple that you can always tell when something's not right, right? You can pick it up, and the little doop that they would shoot at each other, or they didn't sit next to each other, there was something not right with this young couple. And when it was time to begin the foot washing, she was the first one. She knelt at the feet of her husband. She untied his shoes and took off his socks like he was 6 years old. Then she placed tenderly his right foot into the warm water, took a bar of soap, began to lather and to wash his feet. And the tears began to trickle down his face. And as she washed his other foot, he just bent over sobbing. She was so intent on washing his feet, she didn't realize. And then she looked up, and of course, she started crying too. And finally, she finished drying his feet, and they were both still weeping. And after she put his socks and shoes back on, he lifted her up, and he put her in the chair. And he took off the rings that were on her finger and placed them on the floor. It was a little hard to get that wedding ring off. It had been on there for so long. And he began to wash her hands. And he wept. And she wept. And then he took her small, tender hands and put them on his face and put his big old hands over hers. And they looked in each other's eyes. And something happened. It was like a miracle. Love came back into that relationship. Love in the form of Christ Jesus. And all it took that night were some people and some bowls of water. And a Savior who says, remember who you are. And I think he adds something else. I think he also says, remember to whom you belong. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our
And now may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do. Nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day.